thank you, Tracy, for doing that, and Gaynell for that wonderful prayer to remind us of our need for God's Holy Spirit to do a work in each of us today. You know, one of the great things that is an amazing reality of the Church of Jesus Christ is that God is in the business of taking ordinary people and transforming them into living saints. You know, very often when people think of saints, they're thinking about great people of faith who lived in prior centuries. But one of the dangers of that is that we can skip over the idea that these people had to do the hard work of living out a present and active Christian faith in the days and times and circumstances that they actually lived in. In other words, these were real people living in real places amongst real difficult situations. But we can skip over that and sort of just think, well, they're like Superman spiritually. They don't actually have the same limitations as us. And if they did, then they would act like we do in different circumstances. Well, that kind of thinking has been around the church for thousands of years. And Paul is eager to point out to the Corinthians that God is in the business of taking very ordinary, broken people and making them into living saints in ordinary circumstances. And that's been the focus of our study here in 1 Corinthians. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to read along with us as we come to today's text, which is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the More function on the bottom right-hand side of your screen, then Events, and you should be able to geolocate onto Redeemer Baptist Church and get today's message notes. You can follow along with all the scriptures. You can save that for discussion over lunch or maybe midweek with a phone call to a friend in a socially distanced way. You can talk about what God was teaching you through today's message. We're going to pick up our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And it reads like this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient word. May he add his blessing to its reading and its proclamation. Whenever the Christian church approaches the subject of spiritual gifts, there is always a sense of tension that kind of enters into the air if you've been around the church for any length of time. There are people who long for various gifts that we might call sign gifts, like tongues or miracles or gifts of healing, and they desperately want those things to be at the forefront of what the church is about. And so they long for those things to be so powerful in the lives of believers that they're willing actually sometimes to look at Christians that don't have those gifts and to say to them, we're not sure you're actually a Christian if you don't have those kinds of manifestations of the Spirit. Now, I hope just simply reading the text that we just read today will clear that up, but we'll make that clearer as we go through today's passage that that's simply not true. Other believers, though, are fearful of the kinds of gifts that God might bring about, especially if it's a gift that they themselves don't have. And because they don't have that gift, or they don't have that gift or experience of the Holy Spirit, they can be fearful of the kinds of gifts that other believers may exhibit in such a way that they want to say, well, that can't be a genuine gift because I've never experienced it, as if our own experience or our own giftedness is the test of what God gives His church. Neither of those things are true, as you just saw in the passage that we just read. But there's something else that happens within the church when we talk about spiritual gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is that we can, in deep confusion, we can begin to think of the Holy Spirit as a force, something like what you can control if you're a character in the Star Wars universe. And we can tend to think of the Holy Spirit as an impersonal reality, an energy that is out there in the universe that's just waiting for us to tap into it. And there are many Christians who buy into that kind of a version of the Holy Spirit, but that is not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the third member of God's Trinity. He is a person. He has a being. And we do very, very well to remind ourselves that the personal being of the Holy Spirit is not a force that we get to manipulate or use or put into the abstract, but it is a person of God, a part of God's Trinitarian existence that wants to invite us into relationship. And that Spirit has a pattern and a way of working that God reveals through that same Spirit in His Word. So in today's passage, we're going to see four truths about the Spirit. Paul is eager for the Corinthians to get this right, and there was much confusion in the church. They were dividing over who had the best spiritual gifts, whose gifts were more significant in the church, and were people who didn't have the gifts that they had even believers? Same things that we argue about today. And so Paul's argument is to reintroduce them to the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a way of reading 1 Corinthians that bypasses what Paul's whole intention is, which is not primarily to give us a set of rules on how the Holy Spirit works, but to introduce us to the Holy Spirit. And so today, I want us to be reintroduced to the Holy Spirit of the living God in the way that Paul intended in this passage. So we're going to see that there is a different Spirit that the church has. And then we're going to see that that Spirit is a gifting Spirit. And then we're going to see that that same Spirit is an edifying Spirit. And finally, we'll see how the Spirit is in the work of unifying the church, and He's a unifying Spirit. So, a different Spirit, a gifting Spirit, an edifying Spirit, and a unifying Spirit. That's the person that Paul wants us to meet in our relationship with God. So let's talk about this idea of a different Spirit. Very often, we need to stop and just acknowledge that in this world, we are led by a spirit, a Zeitgeist, as it's said in German, of a time in which we live. There are philosophies and politics, religion, psychology that can be sort of a guiding spirit for us. Well, Paul wants you to realize that if you're a Christian, the guiding reality of your life is a different spirit. So notice how he starts this topic as he continues to address questions they likely raised in an earlier letter to him. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and by the way, that word there can actually be spiritual persons, but we think from the context, the translators got it right because Paul's focus is not primarily on who are spiritual persons necessarily, but which gifts the people in the church may have and how they get them. So he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And this is a good reminder to us that Paul is eager again to reintroduce us to the Holy Spirit who's at work. He says, don't be ignorant of the third member of the Trinity. You know God the Father. You've encountered Jesus the Son. Don't be ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit who is alive and present with you. And we need to be told, Paul says, that we are all following a spirit of some kind. A spirit of some kind. And he says this in verse 2 when he says, you know that when you were pagans, before you came to a faith relationship with Jesus, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. We need to just pause there. Paul doesn't pull any punches, does he? He reminds all of us that apart from Christ, we're all idolaters, worshiping and following spirits of different ages, of different philosophies and backgrounds. In fact, Scripture is going to make this abundantly clear that before we met Jesus, all of us followed the spirit of this age. And Scripture describes the spirit of the age as a spirit of the world, a spirit of the devil, a spirit that is from our own flesh, our own fleshly desires. So Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, for example, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that, that Paul sees our spiritual reality apart from God in a relationship with Jesus Christ as spiritual death. So he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And that phrase can be following the age of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, there's Satan, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So ask yourself this, if Paul is right, if God is right when he speaks to us through his word, and all of us apart from Christ are following a spirit of this world, a spirit that is our own flesh of selfishness and self-centeredness, of Satan himself, then doesn't that put us in a dire spiritual condition? And what does that mean for us in the church? Well, Paul's eager to remind us that this is true because he's going to go on to say, not all spirits or claims to spirituality or spiritual acts or gifts are of God. That's so important for contemporary Christians in the West to realize, because there are many people who are eager to co-opt Christian language and yet not have the Christian spirit. And they exist on the political right, and they exist on the political left, where people are happy to use Christian vernacular, but not have the Holy Spirit of God. And so Scripture says to us that we must test the spirits, and because we are in the business of recognizing that not all spirits are from God. So Paul has already said to the Corinthians earlier, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We have a different spirit. We have a different spirit than the world does. And the world has a spirit of error, and the church has a spirit of truth. And Scripture makes that abundantly clear. John explicitly even says that we in the church are called to discern between a spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The thing that is different between us and the world starts here. Are we a people of the absolute truth? Do we acknowledge our spiritual condition apart from God? Or do we have a delusion that we can fix our relationship with God or fix our world without Him? And one of the things that Scripture wants us to remember is that there is a Holy Spirit and there are demonic, evil, and deceitful spirits. You can end up following a spirit of this age without even intending to. Too often, Christians buy into the mythology that for you to follow Satan, you have to go through some sort of dramatic satanic ritual, pick up the Satanist Bible, attend a Satanist temple. Oh no, you can follow Satan from the comfort of your Southern Baptist church by simply doing what seems right in your own eyes. And that's exactly what happens over and over again. In fact, Paul, writing to the church, says this: the Spirit of God expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. So Christians, understand this can happen to you. You can end up being deceived by the spirit of the age, a philosophy, a value system of the world in which you live, and you can end up following the teachings of demons even within the trappings of the Christian faith. So the ultimate test of what a spirit is, of whether or not a spirit is what it says or is to see what it says or lead others to. So if a spirit is leading you to a recognition of who Jesus is, then we can see what he is about. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we see that we are to test every spirit and not believe it. We are to test and see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So as Christians, we just need to acknowledge this reality, that we're called to test what spirits we believe in. Let me ask you this. What evidences do you have of the kind of spirit that you are following? Does it lead you to look, act, and walk like Jesus or trust Jesus? Because in fact, one of the things that Scripture wants to remind us of is this key truth, that the ultimate test of a spirit is what it says or leads others to say and do about Jesus. Whenever the church gets into petty arguments about sign gifts, tongues, and healing, and arguing about whether or not there's been special experiences or manifestations of the Spirit, and makes that the test of whether or not you've encountered the Holy Spirit of God, they are taking a non-scriptural test and placing it on believers. Folks, I've seen people under demonic influence have ecstatic experiences. There is no proof that you're following Jesus because you speak in tongues. Pagan religions speak in tongues. The test of whether or not you've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God is what it leads you to believe about Jesus. And so Paul put that in verse 3. When he says so clearly, he says, I want you to understand this, church. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, biblical scholars are trying to flesh out the circumstances behind which Paul might make this statement, and we don't really know. It's possible that there was a group of Christians in the church that were seeing people manifesting various sign gifts like speaking in tongues, and since they couldn't understand what was being said, they were concerned. They were like, if a person's really a Christian, maybe they're saying something like Jesus is accursed, and they're not saying it in a language that we speak. And Paul wants to assure them, hey, if the person's really being led by the Holy Spirit, there's no way they can tear down Jesus. They cannot say that Jesus is anathema or damned. But he also wants to remind those people that have those sign gifts, and he wants to say to them, guess what? Every person who confesses Jesus as Lord, they are being led by the Holy Spirit. So you can see that the test of a Christian's life and their encounter with the Holy Spirit is whether or not Jesus is Lord in charge of their life, whether or not he's king. So we can ask ourselves this question. Does the Spirit that we follow day in and day out, does it exalt Jesus as Lord of all, or does the Spirit that we're following deny, dismiss, or diminish Jesus? Now you may say, well, of course, it's easy to see that. Well, let me just point out to you some ways I see this kind of working in ordinary circumstances. Whenever somebody says, Jesus is Lord, but who you vote for really matters most. They've just diminished Jesus, haven't they? Whenever a Christian says, you know, I don't know if you can be a Christian and vote for that person. They're taking a test that is not biblical and placing it on another believer. When we live day in and day out in fear and anxiety, given over to our circumstances, are we really living as if Jesus is Lord of all circumstances? Are we denying or diminishing Jesus' authority over every situation? John wrote these words, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, God has been made flesh, given for us. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." If you're not about Jesus, but you're about self, you're following a spirit. It's just not the Spirit of Jesus. In fact, John goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Whenever we dismiss, deny, or diminish Jesus, we are participating in a spirit that is against him. So now I want to ask this question as we're thinking about this different spirit from the world. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And how do you know? What evidence do you have? If you were sitting down with me and we were having a conversation, and I were to ask you this over a cup of coffee, over a meal, what would your answer be? Would it be that you've had some sort of ecstatic experience or you've got some gifts that you think God is using? Well, what does Scripture say are the primary evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life? And guess what? Especially when we turn to the words of Jesus, it's rarely found in our particular gifts. Remember, Paul's eager to introduce us to the Holy Spirit so that we can handle gifts correctly. So here's some evidences. Let's take a look at them really quickly. The first thing that's an evidence of whether or not a person has encountered the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit always tells the truth and guides people into the truth. Jesus said that. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So when Christians diminish doctrine and the Word of God, and they say things, I just want a certain feeling from church, and they're dismissive of the truth, that is not the Holy Spirit that is leading them. The Holy Spirit wants you to come to truth because when you come into truth, you will be set free. He wants you to encounter the truth of the living God. He wants you to know truth and hunger for truth and delight in truth. And here's another thing that we can see as a piece of evidence. The same truthful spirit, he's always going to be talking about Jesus. He's going to be talking about Jesus. Jesus himself said this. Jesus said, "When the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." I'm going to speak a hard word against many people within our charismatic and Pentecostal churches, because I've been in their fellowship, and while there is much chatter about the Holy Spirit, very often there is very little talk of Jesus. And that concerns me. I remember not too many years ago sitting in a minister's meeting where there were 35, 40 ministers and there was a worship band playing, and we were together for an hour and a half, and somewhere in the last 5 minutes, as a closing expression in a prayer, for the very first time was the name of Jesus used at all. Does that trouble you? It absolutely should. Because the Holy Spirit of God is, as some theologians say, shy about himself. He chatters much about Jesus because that's his job, is to talk us into a reminder of the work and power of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus-magnifying Holy Spirit brings about conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Far too many Christians want to say that they've got an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but what you do not see is any conviction of sin. There's no sense of God's righteousness and his holiness. There's no fear of the judgment of God. There's much chatter about the workings of the Holy Spirit, but so little conviction. But Jesus has said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So whose Holy Spirit are you following? Is it the Holy Spirit Jesus was talking about? The truth-telling, the Jesus-exalting, the convicting Holy Spirit? And let me just ask you this. How is it possible that you could have had an encounter of genuine faith with the Holy Spirit of God and not come under his conviction? In fact, the sign of the health of your personal relationship with Christ is the ongoing conviction of the Holy Spirit, where we have unbelief and areas of our life that we need to repent of, and sin and struggles in our life, so that we can constantly be renewed and shaped into the image of Jesus. Here's another evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is that when we come under the conviction, the Holy Spirit is quick to lead us to a faith in the work of Jesus Christ, to say, if you will but repent of your sins and come to Jesus, if you will place your trust in him, that the work of Jesus will be applied to your life, that everything Jesus did in his flesh, his perfect life, his atoning death, his defeat of death itself through the empty tomb, all of these things will be applied to everyone who is a chosen object of God's grace. The Holy Spirit takes everything that Jesus has done and applies it to our heart and to our mind, that we can see, it's true of me. Jesus died for me. He washed me clean of my sins. He set me free. He gave me eternal life. He invited me into a relationship with the living God. And so Scripture says this, that Paul's already reminded the Corinthians that once upon a time they were led astray in this world and they were pursuing their own passions and they were given over to it. He says, such were some of you. But something happened. You were washed by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified, set apart, made into saints. You were justified as if your sins had never occurred, because Jesus has paid the penalty for them. And there's no longer any condemnation for you. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit takes us in our brokenness and sin and applies everything that the Jesus did and makes that come alive to us. It gives effect to that. Now, here's something we need to grasp. When that happens, the Jesus applying Spirit makes dead people come to life. Do you remember earlier when Paul said we were dead in our trespasses and sins? You'll notice here I have evidence 5a because Scripture teaches us this same truth with a couple of different angles. It talks about the fact that we were spiritually dead and now we have been brought to life. So in John 6, 33, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Do you want to know you've got the Holy Spirit? Yes, I know I've got the Holy Spirit because I once was dead and now I'm alive. I've come to true spiritual life. The flesh, all my attempts at self-salvation, all my good works, they counted for nothing. They were no help at all to take me out of death. Dead men can't save themselves. There's a bad preacher's illustration that has been used far too long in the church. The idea is that we are drowning people and here comes God and he tosses us a life ring and we have to decide whether or not we're going to grasp that life ring. Folks, that is a terrible analogy of salvation because here's what happened. You and I were drowning in the depths of the ocean. We couldn't possibly have grasped the life ring because we had already swallowed too much spiritual garbage and we were dead and sinking to the bottom, and Jesus jumped from heaven into the chaos and disorder of the sea of life. He penetrated to its very depths. He grabbed us and brought us up out of the depths of our chaos and spiritual death, and he breathed new life into us, and in so doing, he gave his life for us. That is what the Holy Spirit does in each of our lives. He takes that truth and makes it real. Another way the Spirit teaches us this same truth is that the life-giving Spirit doesn't just bring us to life, he gives us a necessary new birth. He makes us be born again. Jesus said, as he was talking to Nicodemus, the great spiritual teacher, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you haven't been given a new spiritual birth, if you believe outwardly, intellectually, the truths about Jesus, but you have not come to spiritual life, you are not born again, and you are not going to participate in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Holy Spirit has to come and give us new life, what we call regeneration. And that new birth-giving Spirit indwells all God's children, not some. Some contemporary Christians have confused this repeatedly, saying, yes, you may have been born again, but you haven't been infilled with the Holy Spirit. But that is not what Scripture teaches at all. Over and over again, Scripture says things like this: because you are God's son, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The Spirit evidences himself by giving you a heart longing for a relationship with God. So is that the Holy Spirit you've encountered? The Holy Spirit that drives you to wake up and want to talk to your daddy? To say, "I want to come and pour out my heart, my brokennesses, my fears, my doubts," to come to the living God and say, "You are my Father." That is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And that same indwelling Spirit changes us into the image of Jesus. He wants to take us as his spiritual siblings and make us into that conformity so that we look like Jesus. We are sanctified. We're taken from being ordinary and made into saints who live out the gospel that the world may see Jesus. So Paul's going to write to the Corinthians in a second letter these words: "Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Looking into who Jesus is changes us. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What this means to you and me is that day by day, the best evidence of the Holy Spirit is not ecstatic speech or speaking in tongues or having some emotional experience in a worship service. In fact, all of those things can be manufactured by counterfeit spirits. The best evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is whether or not He's shaping you into the heart and life of Jesus. Whether or not other people look at you and say, day by day, you are becoming somebody different. You look and smell and talk and walk and act like Jesus. So let me just pause here and say, if this is true, there's a whole lot of Christians who over the last few weeks are evidencing a spirit of fear, a spirit that is not from God, because their social media postings, their political activity is full of violence, oppression, harshness. But Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I want to ask you, are you going to believe in a spirit who changes you to look like Jesus, or are you going to believe in a spirit of the age? What evidence do you have of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Now, I've spent the vast majority already of this sermon not even touching on spiritual gifts. Do you know why? Because Paul is primarily interested in introducing you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the theme of this passage, not the giftedness. But this Holy Spirit, who is different from this world, is a gifting spirit. He gives gifts to His body, and they are gifts. They are not earns. They are not talents. They are not things that we deserve. These are works of God's grace. God wants His people that He indwells to be full of gifts. And so He gives varieties of gifts, but He gives us the same Spirit. What unites us, therefore, is that same Spirit. The gifts are varied, but they come from the same Spirit of God. So when you look at what Paul's trying to teach here, he says, look, 1 Corinthians 12:8, he says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. These are teaching gifts that are manifested within the church. And to another, faith by the same Spirit, the ability to trust God radically and act in ways that are really challenging, even for Christians who have faith in God. Some people have manifest that faith and they lead the charge into difficult things that God is calling us to do. Another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Do you see the theme there is on the Spirit, right? And all the other things, the working of miracles, prophecy, which is an applied truth of God's Word into a situation. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things come from the same Spirit. And this gifting Spirit gives us not just the gifts that we have in the body, but the opportunities to serve and the abilities to use those gifts, because they also come from Him. We don't get the opportunities to use the gifts unless God gives them. We don't have the energy or power to use those gifts unless God gives them. They are sovereign gifts of God. So you may have a gift of teaching, but if God doesn't give you the opportunity to use it and the energy or power while you're using it, it's ineffective. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do these things. Because Paul goes on to say, there are varieties of service, but there is one Lord who's in charge of all of the opportunities of service. So whatever your ministry is in the church, you are under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities or energies and abilities within the church to use the gifts, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Paul is most interested in us meeting this Holy Spirit. And he wants to remind us that the Holy Spirit who gifts is the sovereign over the gifts. We don't get to give to demand these gifts. We don't get to teach people the gifts by priming them. One of the biggest foolishnesses found in contemporary Pentecostalism in the West is this idea that you teach people how to speak in tongues because they must necessarily have it, and you get them to do it by babbling. Say a bunch of nonsense and then the Holy Spirit will take over you. Folks, if that's what you call tongues, that is demonic. Demons do the same thing. That is not from the Holy Spirit. Remember this, that the Holy Spirit sovereignly actually chooses alone to empower and assign gifts, not according to our desires or according to our own will, but according to His good will. So Paul says in verse 11, all of these gifts are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. So if you have a gift of knowledge, but you don't have the gift of tongues, you're being empowered by the same Holy Spirit. You've got different assignments. You may not have a gift of healing, but you may have a gift of prophecy. It's empowered by the same Spirit. Why are you resentful and envious is Paul's implication here. And he says that person was given that gift by the Holy Spirit, individually as he willed. He's going to make this point again later in this passage. We'll look at that next week. So this Holy Spirit that is different from the world is a gifting spirit. He's also an edifying spirit, a building up spirit. Look in verse 7. This is so important. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One of the ways that you can tell so much contemporary dialogue about the Holy Spirit has gone off the rails is because it's focused on individuals and their power and their ability in certain circumstances. But Paul says if you've got a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's not for you. It's for the good of the church. And your attitude and orientation is not self-exalting, but Christ glorifying and serving. So the Holy Spirit gifts His people so that they can develop, encourage, and strengthen the church. Again, another sign of the weakness of our theology of the Holy Spirit is that so much of Pentecostalism that's alive today focuses away from the local church and to parachurch organizations. But Scripture says the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the church of the living God. So Paul says this in chapter 14, verse 12. He says, since you're eager, you want to have these manifestations or revelations or experiences of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you're eager for an experience of the Holy Spirit, here's your solution. Strive to excel in building up the church. And when was the last time you heard anybody tell you, hey, you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit? Here's the clue. Work very, very hard to be excellent in building up the church of the living God. That's how you get more of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? But that's what Scripture teaches us. We should therefore be using our gifts that we've been given to build up other people, not certainly to tear them down or to exalt ourselves. So in chapter 14 of this same book, Paul's going to say in verse 26, he says, what then, brothers? It's sort of like his rhetorical flourish when he's kind of pushing back. He says, he's pushing back and he says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Whatever your gifts are, when you come together as a body, you have these different manifestations of gifts, but let everything or all things that you do be done for building up the body. If it doesn't build up the body, don't use the gift. Because the all things should be done to build up the body. And ultimately, we're using all of these gifts to serve one another for God's glory. Now, Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he's already said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Peter amens this specifically regarding spiritual gifts. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and you'll see Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The right use of the gifts builds up the body and glorifies God, because the Holy Spirit is an edifying spirit. He wants to build up the message of Jesus Christ, and he wants to strengthen the body. And finally, we see that this same Holy Spirit is not just different from the world. He's not even just a gifting or an edifying spirit. He's a uniting spirit. A uniting spirit. Look in verses 12 and 13. For Paul's going to make this point over and over again in chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, just as the body is one, and he's talking about our physical bodies, is one unit and has many members or organs, and all the members or organs of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Just like our bodies have many different organs, we have kidneys and big toes, we have hearts and lungs and brain tissue, and we have fingertips. We have all of these different parts and organs to our body, and yet we are all one. He says it's that way with the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, here's why. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. In the church, we've been united organically with each other, whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, whatever our socioeconomic, ethnic background is, whatever our political persuasions are, we've been united together because we have been made to drink of one Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our new primary identifier is not our spiritual giftedness, but our Savior. When Christians talk much of their gifts and little of Jesus, be very suspicious about which spirit they're following in that moment. Because Scripture is going to say things like this: for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes all of us from different backgrounds and unites us together around our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means we use our gifts not to divide the body or to make ourselves special within the body, to differentiate ourselves, to say, oh, look at me, I've got this gift. Oh, no, no. See, that's not the Spirit from the living God. The body that, or the Holy Spirit that we have, works to unite the body as it serves the body. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's going to write this to them: be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the church is not simply a good idea. It's not simply a good intention. It is a work of the Spirit of God. And that means anyone who says, I'm in the business of dividing the church, is going against the Holy Spirit. Anybody who seeks to differentiate themselves and exalt themselves rather than to unite the body is doing a work that is against the Holy Spirit of the living God. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. The work of the Spirit is to bring us together as the body of Christ. And that means when we misuse our gifts for our own glory or our own selfish agendas, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, take this seriously. It is very possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed us with His redemption. We do that through selfishness and sin and pride and self-exaltation and claiming to be following the Holy Spirit and yet actually following a spirit of fear or a spirit of anger, a spirit of rage, a spirit of protest, a spirit of many other things that is not the Spirit of the living God. Be careful lest you grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we walk by the Spirit, according to Scripture, we will use our gifts to build up and unify the body, all to the glory of God. In Galatians 5:25, we find this passage: if we live by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has brought us from death to life, given us a new birth, applied the work of Jesus, if we live by the Holy Spirit, then Paul's urging to the Galatian church is keep in step with the Spirit. Don't live a life that differentiates. Say, I want the benefits of what Jesus has done, but not accept the working of the Holy Spirit to change us into loving, peaceful, kind, gentle, self-controlled, faithful, overwhelmingly doing good people. Because these are the works of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, as we close out today, do you have a different spirit from the world? What's the evidence in your life? Has the Holy Spirit gifted you? And in what ways? Are you using those gifts to edify and build up the body, to unite the people of God? Are you using it to exalt self? Are you bringing yourself glory? Or are you bringing Jesus glory? May God grant us the grace to follow and keep in step with His Spirit in all of life. Let's pray and ask God for that. Heavenly Father God, take now your word, apply it deeply, profoundly, and effectively by your Spirit to our hearts. Bring faith where there is no faith. Bring life where there is no life. Bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment where there is no conviction. Cleanse us and change us and sanctify us by your Spirit. Forgive us for times we have wanted to claim the name of the Spirit but not kept in step with the Spirit. Forgive us for grieving the Spirit through our sins. And forgive us for not uniting and building up the body of Christ. Let us commit to using the gifts you've given us to build up and strengthen and equip your church to carry out its mission, that you might be exalted and that the world may not see us, but see you. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who applied his precious work through his Holy Spirit, who now indwells us. Amen.